Jesus taught in many ways. One way he taught was in parables. And another way he taught was to use everyday common things as examples of spiritual truths. He once used a fig tree as such an example. Another time, a rock. Another time, mountains. And another time, tiny seeds. But I think the most precious thing he used as an example of spiritual truths is found in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 13 through 15. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. I'm told that it was a Jewish custom for parents to bring their children to the synagogue on their first birthday for the rabbi to bless them. And so some apparently at this time brought children to Jesus, the greatest teacher, a rabbi known as a rabbi with an incredible reputation. And so they brought them for him to bless. Well, his disciples, thinking that this was just an interruption, rebuked the parents and for bothering the master. Well, Jesus, though, told the disciples to don't keep the parents from bringing their kids here, and actually had the children brought to him and took advantage of the opportunity to teach a great spiritual truth. Why not let these children come to me? Such ones as these, or as Thayer in his Greek dictionary says, the word means these ones who are of such character. Why not let these who are of such character that they belong to the kingdom of heaven come to me? And so he laid hands on them and blessed them. Now, what an amazing statement. Jesus is comparing the characteristics of children to the characteristics of those in the kingdom. Well, he goes further in chapter 18, previous to this chapter, beginning with verse 1 and 6, there's a similar situation. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." As his disciples were debating over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus taught them a lesson, and he brought a little child and brought him to them and said, "Unless you're like this little child, you're not even going to get into the kingdom of heaven." Only by taking on these characteristics and not comparing who's going to be the greatest will you, with the disciples, be able to become great in the kingdom. These verses show the importance of character and the characteristics of a little child are kingdom characteristics. If having the characteristics of a child are necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven, well, then we need to know about those characteristics, don't we? We need to make sure we have those characteristics. This morning, we want to look at characteristics of little children. I believe there are characteristics that are natural to all children. Now, you may know a child that doesn't possess some of the characteristics we're going to mention, but I believe that all children will if they have not been influenced negatively by their environment. You know, for example, the first one we'll look at is trust, but there are some children who have been abused. The environment that they're in has affected them negatively, and therefore they have a hard time trusting. And I'm not talking about circumstances like that. I'm talking about these characteristics that seem naturally to be a part of children. Now, some characteristics are mentioned in the scriptures, some characteristics of children are mentioned in the scriptures as not being necessarily desirable. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Here, children are, Paul is saying for the brethren in Ephesus, don't be like this negative characteristics of children in which they are easily deceived. So that's not a good characteristic for those in the kingdom. But what we want to look at are those characteristics that are natural, that are the beautiful things that you see in children. Now, before we go any further and look at the individual characteristics, I want to notice another aspect of what Jesus taught in Matthew 18, 1 and 6, and Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Jesus said that the little children were like those in the kingdom. And so it's clear that he's comparing people in the kingdom to little children, which makes perfectly good sense when you read passages like Romans 8 and verses 16 and 17, which tell us, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then Acts 17, beginning with verse 28. Paul is speaking here, said, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. And then another passage in 1 John, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2, one of my favorite verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We then in the kingdom are God's children. Therefore, our relationship with God closely resembles the relationship between a child and its parents. Notice, children are born into our families, and we're born again into the family of God. Our children are totally dependent upon us, and we are totally dependent on God. We provide all of our children's needs, and God provides all of our needs. We raise our children to be the kind of people that they should be, and God raises us to be what he wants us to be. It is no wonder then that Jesus would use little children as examples of God's people. God wants the characteristics that are found in our children to be found in his children. So let's start looking at some of these characteristics. The first characteristic we want to look at that little children possess is that little children trust. They're very trusting. We've probably all seen a small child at a swimming pool, standing on the side, wanting to jump in the pool, but scared to death of the water. And yet there's a parent or an adult that's in the water waiting to catch them. Now it may take some coaxing. They're afraid of the water. They know they can't swim. And so for that little child, it takes a literal leap of faith to jump into that pool. And the only reason that they can do it is because there's someone they trust in that pool waiting to catch them and protect them from the danger of the water. It seems to be easy for children to trust their parents. To a child, a parent seems so big and strong and capable of doing anything. that they feel secure and protected from any danger. It's easy to trust when you feel secure, isn't it? I remember when my boys were little, and I asked them, whenever I tried to get them to do something they were afraid of, hesitant to do, I said, "Do you trust Daddy?" "Yes." "Do you believe Daddy would let you do something that would hurt them? Hurt you?" "No." And then I usually get them to do whatever it was they were afraid of. They stepped beyond their boundaries because they trusted me. Well, God wants us to trust Him that way. In fact, it's absolutely imperative that people trust Him. If you don't trust God and believe what He says and have faith that He will do what He says He will do, we'll never come to Him. We'll never become His children. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must trust and have faith. That makes this trust a kingdom characteristic. But more than that, God wants us as His children to place our absolute trust in Him. But no one's bigger than God. No one can take care of us better. No one can protect us more. No one has stronger arms to jump into, no matter what pool life puts into our way. We should trust God because we believe Him when He says, as recorded in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, the Hebrew writer, in the next statement, in the next thing is written, after that statement, he makes this response in verse 6. "Because He will never leave us or forsake us, we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me.'" We trust God, and we trust what He says about salvation, about forgiveness, about everlasting life, about His love for us, about all His promises, because there is no one bigger than our Father, and our Father can do anything. And that's the trust of a little child. God wants His children to trust Him that way. In Isaiah recorded these words in Isaiah, the 12th chapter, verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." Another characteristic of children is they're very teachable. Now, we've been around children. We have a lot running around here. And those of you who have raised children, you know that children soak up things like a sponge. In fact, you've got to be careful that they don't learn something that you don't want them to learn. It's never fun for a parent to have a little one tell the stranger in the grocery line how much their mommy weighs, or describe how their daddy trims the hair in his nose. You know, nobody likes to go through that, because they learn things, and they learn things you don't expect them to learn, because they're little sponges. How easy is it to teach little children new things? They're very eager to learn, and they open their minds to learning very easily. Now, not every child wants to learn everything, but every child will learn something, and when you find the thing that child wants to learn, they'll devour it. They have receptive minds and receptive hearts. And that's got the way God wants His children to be. To have a receptive mind and heart to do His will. And that is a significant part of discipleship. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in a very well-known passage, Jesus makes this statement about following Him. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me. We must know God's will, and only those who have this characteristic of being teachable are willing to hear and learn God's will. Paul talked about the brethren in Berea, how they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica because they readily accepted what the disciples said, and then they searched the scriptures to make sure those things were so. That's found in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 11. God wants his children to learn of him and accept his will, and it is because, and that aspect is a hallmark of the new covenant, even. Hebrews 8 chapter verses 10 through 12 talk about this new covenant and how all would know the Lord because he would write his law into their hearts. God wants his children to be teachable so he can embed his word within them. Well, another characteristic of little children is that they love very easily. I believe the greatest earthly expression of love you'll find is in the heart of a little child. One of the greatest things that I have got to hear in my life are the words, "I love you, Daddy." And even if you have to discipline your child, or if they're mad at you for not letting them do something that they want to do, they still come right back and keep loving you. Their love is genuine, their love is sincere, and blessed indeed is the individual who is the recipient of that love. Well, the child's love also is unconditional. They don't care about the same things that adults care about. You could be so ugly that all the neighbors move away, and they're going to still love you. If Hitler had had a child, that child would have loved him as much as any child loved their parents. Little children don't look at the outward. They look at your heart, and they see how much you love and care for them, and then they love you with all they have. In reality, this is very similar to the way that God loves. They love whether you're worth loving or not. And that's exactly the way God loves us. And so God wants us to love him. In Mark the 12th chapter, verse 28 through 34, we have these words of Jesus recorded. Actually begin with verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared ask him a question. To love then, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind makes you not far from the kingdom of God. God wants those in the kingdom to love him that way. Well, another aspect, another characteristic of little children is that they are very forgiving. We've all seen kids fight and fuss with each other and then act like they want to pull each other's heads off, and then 2 minutes later act as if nothing had happened. Where adults might hold a grudge in the same situation for 20 years, the little children have the ability to forgive, forget, and move on. You know, I remember a time, I'm going to embarrass my kids here. I remember years ago, they were just little fellows. And it was one after services, one Sunday, and I have no idea what possessed him to do it, but Jason walked up to JD and kicked him in the leg. Well, JD yelled out and proceeded to go over to Jason and stomped him on the foot. Now, Jason then started howling and ran to me that JD hurt him. We've heard this, seen these scenarios before. Well, I called them both together because he's not going to get that past me because I've watched the whole thing unfold. And after exhorting them to stop beating on each other, I told them that they need to tell each other that they were sorry. And the response was amazing. Now, JD at the time was quite a bit taller than Jason. And so JD picked Jason up as if he hadn't seen him in years. And they both apologized to each other with great big smiles on their faces and then went away as if nothing had happened. You see, children don't hold grudges. They so easily forgive. And then they forget about it and then they go on with their lives. And this is the characteristic that God wants His children to have. He has exhorted us in how we should treat one another this way. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 14 and 15, he warns us. Jesus warns us, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You see, you don't have to tell that to little kids. They just do it naturally. And then also, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 31 through 32. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." God wants us to forgive as He forgives. He wants us in forgiveness to be just like little children. Well, there's one other thing I want to look at about children. You know, if little children mirror those that are found in the kingdom, I thought it would be good to see what God expects of little children in the scriptures. So to follow the picture we've established, whatever God expects of little children, He should also expect of those in the kingdom. Well, the first verse we want to look at that tells us is the first verse we taught our boys. I recommend that to all you parents with little kids and those of you that are coming on that'll have kids soon. And that first verse is, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You head off a lot of things if they get that early. A similar passage is in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." You see, with little children are concerned, the only thing that God expects of them is to obey their parents. That's the only command little children have. Obey your parents. Now, we as parents recognize the importance of children learning obedience. And why is that important? Well, we teach them to obey because it's for their own safety. One of the first things we taught our kids when they learned to walk was not to run out in the parking lot when we get out of the car. And, you know, you have to teach them that. That doesn't come natural. And so there were many times when I'd have to grab a kid, bring him back, set him next to me, stay here till I get the other one out. Sometimes put my foot on their foot so they don't run. But you know, they get it. They finally get it. And I remember, all right, we're getting out, and they go and stand right next to me until it's time to go. Boy, we do that because we understand the importance of that. We tell them, don't eat this, don't go drink that, stay away from this thing, don't touch that. That's not because we want to be tyrants. It's because we know they don't understand the world around them. And there are things out there that could hurt them, and they don't see the danger. And so we teach them obedience so that they are safe. We also teach them obedience so they will learn to submit to authority. Any child that fails to learn to submit to authority is potentially in for a hard life, possibly facing trouble at school, on the job, even with the law. And they certainly can grow up to have trouble submitting to God Himself. We also teach children to obey because we want them to grow to be the kind of men and women that they should be. It's the parents' responsibility to raise children. For Christians, we are to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and 4. That'll never be accomplished if they can't learn obedience. All of these things show the importance of teaching our kids obedience. But what about the obedience of those in the kingdom? What about God's children? Does He also expect obedience of His own children the way we expect our children to be obedient? Well, Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 5 through 9, I want to read a passage. So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to Him who is able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." I think God expects obedience because Jesus was the author of all of that and brought about our salvation through His own obedience. Another passage is found in Acts, the 5th chapter, that we want to look at. Verses 31 and 32. "Him God exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And then another passage found in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 13 through 16. Get to the right one here. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." God expects His children to obey just like we expect our children to obey us. Why? Because it's for our own good. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. He knows what's best for us. We depend on Him to take care of us, and so we obey to do what He wants us to do. We obey also so we will be in submission to Him, and we obey also so we will also grow to be the kind of person He wants us to be. You see, God wants us to grow up and be just like Him. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 29, talks about how we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. John 14 and 9 says that if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So if we're conformed to the image of the Son, we begin to look like the Father, don't we? we grow up to be just like our Father. But some people in the religious world would say obedience is not important, that we really don't have to obey. We only have faith. We only need to have faith and just accept God's grace. Well, let's look at that in light of what we've been saying. Let me ask you a question. Would any parent here tell their child, don't run out in the street, but you know, you really don't have to do it. You just have to trust me. Because we know what's going to happen. The child's going to run out in the street. That makes no sense, does it? To tell someone that you have to do something, but then you don't really have to do something. How can some in the religious world say that God does not demand obedience when the Bible is full of instruction on how He wants us to live and how He demands we live? Is God just throwing that out there and then just saying, you could disregard it, it doesn't really mean anything? Of course not. That makes no sense. And we know that from raising our own kids, that makes no sense. The only command that God gives little children is for them to obey their parents. And I would submit to you that if there were but one thing God would tell His children, it would be, obey me. When you look at God's dealing with man, you see God has revealed Himself to mankind and has revealed His will to man. God has revealed how He wants man to come to Him and become His child. And man now can have one of two responses. I reject that, I reject you, or I accept it. And the moment one chooses to accept, he has become obedient to God and His will. Because it's God's will that you accept it. In this very simplistic view, the lowest common denominator in God's plan for man is do what I tell you to do. In other words, obey. The moment you accept the salvation that God's grace offers you, it places you in obedience to God's will. Why, even loving God is based on obedience. As we read in Mark the 12th chapter, the greatest commandment commands love. It's a commandment. It's obey me. Whenever we accept God's revealed will, we place ourselves in obedience to Him. And so just as God demands that our children obey us, He demands that His children obey Him. God demands our obedience. But you might say, I can't obey God perfectly. Well, after raising two kids, I'm convinced that my children couldn't obey me perfectly either. When you demand perfect obedience from your, or when you demand obedience from your children, there are three ways that they can respond. That they can obey. They can refuse to obey and then face punishment. Or they can not obey and then realize they did something, they were wrong, and then come back and make it right. And realize they made a mistake. Now I want to tell you a story, and this will embarrass JD, but this is such, I'll never forget this as long as I live. Again, I don't know how old JD was, just a little fellow. And we'd gotten some toys of some sort that day, and it was bedtime. And he said, Dad, can I take this with me to bed? It's like, no, don't take it to bed. You'll be up all night playing. Don't take it to bed with you. So I had to go out of the room for something. And so I go back in, we say our prayer, time to turn the lights off, and JD's like, Dad, I need to show you something. And he pulls the cover back, and here's that toy. He disobeyed me. But it's really, that puts a parent in a conundrum, doesn't it? They disobeyed you. But he just confessed to me that he disobeyed. How can you be upset with a child that does that? I said, all right, JD, it's okay. You do the right thing next time. And I went away thinking, he's getting it. And that's really what our relationship with God is all about. All he wants of us is to obey him as best we can. If we make a mistake or we get carried away by our own desires, all he asks is that we come to him and tell him we made a mistake and then do everything we can to try to do better. God is a loving Father. He's not a tyrant. He only wants our loving best, and then he's got all the forgiveness that we'll ever need to take care of the rest. In conclusion, God is our Father, we are his children, and he wants us as members of the kingdom to have the same wonderful characteristics that little children have. You see, just as we raise up our children to be what we want them to be, God is raising us to be just like him. To become like him, we must do what he says and live a life of obedience to the Father and to his will. And only by conforming to the Father's will can we become like our Father. Growing up, my boys told me several times, "Daddy, I want to be just like you when I grow up." Now, when you get past the immense responsibility that statement involves, it's a wonderful feeling to know that your children want to be like you. What wonderful blessing we have now is that we can go to the throne of God with a child's love and trust and say with all our heart to our Heavenly Father, "I want to be just like you." And we will be if we take on the characteristics of little children. What about you? Can you say God is your Father? Do you have that relationship with him? Have you come and become a part of the kingdom of God? Well, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you haven't. The Bible is very clear. Come believing in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ before men, and then submitting yourself to a watery grave of baptism. If you've done this, but you've made that mistake, God's waiting for you to come back. The loving Father is waiting to embrace you. And you can take care of that too. If there's someone in either case, this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?